It was mentioned that we have several who are out because of this being spring break. Among those is going to be Debbie and I. We'll be traveling to Arkansas on Wednesday and intend to be back Saturday. I'd like to direct your attention tonight to Isaiah chapter 8, verses 13 through 17. It says, "The Lord of hosts, him shall you hollow. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of fence to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait on the Lord, who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him." We see in this short reading that the Lord is a sanctuary to those who hallow, reverence, and respect him. But he is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel in the time in which this was written. Both Israel and Judah, because they do not or did not honor him at that time. Although they identified as being the children of Israel, the people of God, they worshiped and served idols in addition to God. They had compromised their faith and their covenant with God. To such, he became as a trap and a snare, and they are taken. Isaiah says, "I will wait on the Lord." As it was with Israel and Judah, it can be with us today. The Word of God is before us to be a sanctuary, to be a place of protection, a place of guidance, a place of peace, a place of comfort. But if we find ourselves in disobedience to it or in compromising it, it becomes a trap and a snare. It will judge us. As Isaiah said, "I will wait on the Lord," we must wait on the Lord as well. Very similar to that in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, it says, "Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily." The psalmist says in Psalm 118 and verse 22, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." Jesus, of course, is this stone. Luke chapter 20 and verses 17 through 18, we'll find Jesus quoting these very passages and identifying himself as this chief cornerstone that was being rejected by the leadership of the Jews in his day and age. We come back to Isaiah chapter 8, and we look at these verses once again. Now notice with me verse 14, that he says, "He will be as a sanctuary, a stone of stumbling." Stone of stumbling. This chief cornerstone. You know, a cornerstone is a pretty significant stone. It's not something that's just happens to be there. If you come across a chief cornerstone, there's no question that this has the hand of man in it. Somebody designed it and placed it. You can see the design to it and the necessity then of a designer of it. But this chief cornerstone becomes a stone of stumbling. You know, usually we stumble over things we don't see and we don't take note of. Israel was very aware of the stone of the law of God, but they weren't respecting it. They weren't respecting its source and the practice of it. A stumbling stone is an obstacle over which one may, of course, stumble. A rock of offense, he says. The word offense here originally meant the part of the trap to which the bait is attached. You know, if you set a trap, trapping's kind of interesting. I don't do much trapping, but I knew a fellow that did trapping, and he was always kind of infatuated with it. He says, you know, these animals have got all this land out here to go wherever they want to go. They're free to go wherever they want to. And you're trying to get them to put their foot in one little square inch of a space on all this ground. And he's right about that. How do you get them to do that? Well, you entice them with scent, or you look at the paths that they travel and be sure that your targeted animal is taking that path and not some other animal that you don't want to target. But the offense doesn't look offensive. Looks attractive. But becomes an offense. In the New Testament, scandalon is always metaphorical. Always metaphorical. Ordinarily of anything that arouses prejudice or becomes a hindrance to others. Sometimes the hindrance is in itself good, and those stumbled by it are wicked. Did God give us His word to be an offense to us? No. The word is good. God's law is good. But it is an offense to those who do not love the truth and do not want to practice the truth. Those who are offended by it because it convicts them of their transgressions. So obviously, these prophecies were concerning Jesus Christ, the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense. And yet we can see from these passages in Isaiah and other places that we could go to that as they were written, it was generally talking about the Word of God, the law of God. But that's who Jesus is, isn't it? Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. He is the ultimate expression of the Word of God. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, the law of Christ, is the pinnacle of the revelation of God's righteousness that He expects us to practice. So when we turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and the first 8 verses, some very familiar passage to us, it says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? He's been favorable towards us, that we can come to Him who came to us by the grace of God, the favor of God, as a living stone, rejected by men, an offense to men who do not love the truth, But he's chosen by God and precious. Do we consider him precious as well? He says, you also, as lively stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will be by no means be put to shame. That's what we read in Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Therefore, if you do not believe, he is precious, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, catch up with myself here, he is the stone which the builders rejected. He has become the chief cornerstone. That's what we read in Psalm 118 and verse 22. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, Isaiah 8 and verse 14. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which also they were appointed. They stumble at Jesus. They stumble at the word of God. They're disobedient to the word. The word is an offense to them rather than a sanctuary to them. And they stumble to their own harm, to their own destruction. Some other passages along these lines. Romans chapter 10 and verse 2, it says, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Paul here is speaking of Israel. He's speaking of the Jews. He's speaking of his countrymen, if you will, how he was concerned for them. And he bore witness that indeed they have a zeal for God, but their zeal is not alignment, is in alignment with the knowledge that's been revealed from God. They've rejected Jesus. They've rejected the chief cornerstone. So zeal for God without knowledge of God and his will leads to disaster. You know, the Jews are not the only ones who were guilty of this principle. There are many people today that you could readily acknowledge that they have a zeal for God. They're talking about God all the time, talking about Jesus all the time, praising God all the time, encouraging others to live for Christ all the time. But they do not revere the Word of God. They treat the Word of God as a book of suggestions rather than appreciating the authority of his Word, recognizing that authority, reverencing God, recognizing that authority, and applying that authority to their practice. In 2 Timothy 4 and verses 3 and 4, it says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Those who do not love the truth will be offended by it. Turn to fabled truths imagined by men and be lost. You know what a fable is? A fable is just something somebody makes up. It's a story. Sounds good. It's entertaining. It might stir some emotions in you. It's not true. Turn aside to fables. People make them up. And they begin to believe that this made-up truth is the truth, and they start living by it. We have religions that are based upon that. People would rather follow the story told by some man than the verified truth of God's Word. And if there's a disparity between what the Word of God says in the Bible and what their religious doctrine says, then they reject the verified truth of God. They're offended by it. They stumble at it and prefer the fable over the truth. In Romans chapter 16 and verses 17 through 18, Paul said, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Brother Joe Price had an excellent lesson Thursday night down at 31W in Franklin about, I think it was entitled something, Are You the One Who Troubles Israel? You remember Ahab and Elijah and so forth. Of course, it was Ahab who was troubling Israel, and it was because of Ahab that Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3 years. And God said, that's been long enough, Elijah. It's time to have a showdown with Elijah, with Ahab. So he sends him back to Ahab. And when he meets up with Ahab, Ahab says, you're the troubler of Israel. You're the reason we don't have any rain. I've seen this over and over and over again. Somebody comes up with a false doctrine, introduces it to the Lord's people, the church. And people says, now that's not in alignment with what we're authorized to do from the Word of God. But the majority of the brethren, they want to follow this other doctrine. So the ones who stand their ground and demand that we toe the line of God's revelation of word, then they are identified as the troublers. Paul puts the blame where it belongs. The ones who bring up the false doctrine, they're the ones who cause the divisions and the offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. I remember my grandfather saying when he was fighting a lot of these problems that, you know, for the longest time, everybody believed the same way. And my grandfather said, you know, I'm still teaching what I was teaching 10, 20 years ago. Now I'm the false teacher. I'm the troubler. I'm not the one who changed. I'm not the one who caused the trouble. But he wasn't going along with the false doctrine. He wasn't tickling the ears of those who wanted to hear the doctrine that was contrary to the doctrine of Christ. Verse 18 goes on to say, for those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, they are the ones who do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They serve their own belly, their own inclinations, their own appetite. He's not talking about their physical appetite. He's talking about their thinks and their feelings. By smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple, of the unlearned, of the non-practiced. Romans 1 and verse 32 says, no question that God is God. His creation declares that He is. And yet people are offended by God because God says you're wrong. God says you've sinned. God calls us to repentance and calls us out of our sin. But those who are offended by the truth don't want to be told they're wrong. And so they just say, well, there is no God. We're the gods, we can do whatever we want to do. That's going on today, isn't it? It's been going on for a long time. He's concluding what he's saying there. He says, these practitioners of sin It's not that they don't know the righteous judgment of God. They know it. And they know that those who practice such things are deserving of death, being separated from God. But not only do they do the same, but they approve those who practice them. You cannot deny the undeniable evidence that God is God, and this book is the Word of God. In the back of your mind, even if it's an offense to you, even if you reject it, in the back of your mind, you know you're going to have to face these words that will judge us in the last day. Second Thessalonians 2 and verses 10 through 12. Those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The Word of God reveals the truth of God, but they did not believe the truth because they would rather practice the pleasure found in unrighteousness. They would rather believe the lie than the truth that is revealed by the pure Word of God. They've embraced the fable rather than stand on the rock of the chief cornerstone of God's Word of truth. John 3 in verses 19 through 21. You remember John 3, right? That's where Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night and said, I know that you're a teacher come from God because no one can do the things that you're doing except God be with him. I know that God wouldn't be doing these things through you if you weren't teaching the truth of God's revelation. Jesus concluded that conversation with him in these verses, verses 19 through 21. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Nothing wrong with the light, but they were offended by the light. They stumbled at the light. Everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Those who love to practice truth always approach the light of truth and build their lives off the chief cornerstone and the verified foundation of truth. If you love truth, you love the practice of truth, it's like you can't get enough of it. You want to learn more about God's truth. You want to be well versed in God's truth. You want to be able to defend it and proclaim it. And most importantly, live it and enjoy the protection that is found in the Word of God. So that brings us back to 1 Peter 2 and 1 Peter 2 and these first eight verses. Notice he says, you've tasted, writing to Christians, you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, is the chief cornerstone. He's a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense to those who do not love truth, but to those who do love truth. It is the message of salvation. And you not only are attracted to him, you are built up on him as living stones. You become a holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ because of the sacrifices that he has called us to sacrifice. The sacrifice of ourselves, the sacrifice of our will to do his will, that our will becomes his will. Don't stumble at the truth, but embrace it. Always approach it. Always be found walking in the light of truth. Are you? Will you? Is it your desire to be part of him tonight, to come out of the darkness and to walk in the light, to walk in the truth of his word from this day forward? To rise and walk with him in newness of life, coming from that watery grave of baptism, being dead to your sin and alive to righteousness. If you're here today and you're a child of God, out of favor with God, because you've made the mistake of being offended at some part of God's truth, or you've just been more attracted to the pleasures of sin than the joy of practicing righteousness. You need to make things right with God. James tells us to confess our faults to one another, pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you're subject to the invitation tonight in any way, would you please come as we stand and sing this song?